All right. Acts chapter 13. And in Acts 13, we're picking up in about verse 13, even though we read verse 13 last week. I'm going to read 13 through 15 to start us off. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, that's John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is different than the Antioch they came from. And went down into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Well, that's what we call an open door. Are you kidding to Paul? But first of all, let's start with this. We talked about Mark and the mess that happened because Mark left them, John Mark. Later on, that we would find out that Paul and Barnabas separated over that. Later on, they're all restored in relationship. We talked about messes that come into, if you can't deal with messes, you can't really be effective in the kingdom of God. Where no oxen are, the feeding trough is clean, but there's much produce and production by the labor of the oxen. So you can have a nice clean barn spiritually, life-wise. Everything's perfect in your life because you don't allow for any messes, but you don't have any fruitfulness either. And you see, the Bible is believable. Not only do I believe the miracles, well, one of the reasons you believe the miracles is because it's not a fairy tale. The Bible also tells us about hard problems that people have in a very real way. It's not written like a fairy tale. It's written like a historical document that is telling a story that is real. So when there's problems, guess what? You read about them. That's a really believable part of Scripture. Now, they go into the synagogue, looping around the Mediterranean and the eastern, northern Turkey side of things. If you want, once they get up from Crete, and you can just get a Bible map and in the back of your Bible, etc., to see that. But what's interesting is they go to the synagogues, to the Jew first and to God-fearers. We've talked about a few times, and now we see it very evident as we go on in this in a minute. And the path for the gospel is very obvious in this regard. Now, if you say the path for the gospel is obvious, what do you mean? I'm so glad you asked. It's this. The Jews in Israel, originally God said, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. They'll come and see the way you worship me and love me and love each other and the way you live with my blessing, and they'll want to be a part of it and find out who I am, and that's what I want them to know. But the Jews moved into idolatry and said, well, we're cool with you, God, but you know, around us are all these nations that are worshiping idols and doing fun things, and we want to be just like them. We're kind of left out. And so the Jews became idol worshipers. And God had promised them, if you worship idols like the rest of the people and start offering your babies as sacrifices and doing all this weird stuff, you will suffer the same consequences as they did, but I'll never completely take my hand off you. So he cast them out of the land, and they were spread out around the world to some degree, not as far initially. But he said, I'll bring you back because I'm never going to give up on you. And so they came back. And when they came back, of course, with a vengeance, if you will, from Babylon, with this intensity to say, we're not going to worship idols anymore. And it was kind of like, everybody repeat it. We're not going to worship idols anymore. We're not going to worship idols anymore. In fact, we're going to make sure we're so straight and narrow and on the right track and separate ourselves from things that we're going to separate ourselves from all those Gentiles, non-Jews, because we're the people of God. And now we're really going to be the people of God. And we're the people of God. We're following the law. We keep the law. We're the good. They're the bad. We're with God. They're not. It's us versus them. And they became self-righteous, which is the Pharisees and scribes that you see, who not only separated themselves from the sin of the nations around them, if you will, but they didn't really, because in their hearts they were sinful. And they were their greatest sin, was self-righteousness. I'm better than you are. I'm better than other people. And so God says, you know, what's happening when Jesus comes? He comes at that time, and eventually they're going to be cast out of the land again. What can God do? Just exactly what he promised. If you won't be a light to my grace here and show the kindness and grace of God, I'll just send you out, sprinkle you all over the world, and eventually I'll use you to show people who I really am. Jews are all over the place, all over the world. Did you know that? Oh, you go, well, there's Americans all over the world. Well, America has existed for a couple hundred years. Americans have money, and Americans have airplanes. Okay, we're talking about people who existed for thousands of years that should not have maintained their existence, and when they were cast out, should have gotten assimilated like every other people that got cast out like they did. Not once, but twice, they're cast out, and there's Jews everywhere, and there's synagogues everywhere. Go to South America, go to Australia, go to Russia, everywhere. My family came here from Russia. God sprinkled the Jews everywhere, so that there would be synagogues everywhere, so that the synagogue is a perfect setting to preach the gospel because they have the Old Testament and the promises of God in communities where Gentiles don't, but are connected to them. So the guys at the synagogue say, oh, we have some visiting rabbi kind of guys. If you got anything to say, say on. And of course, Paul says, are you kidding me? You don't say that to a guy like Paul, unless you want him to talk. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioned, and we're going to read his whole speech, preaching, and we won't comment very much about it, each detail of it. We're going to put it in context as well. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land to them by allotment. And after he gave them judges for 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, who also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. From this man's seed, his lineage, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And after John had first preached, before his coming, meaning the coming of Jesus, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loosen. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He spoke thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he said in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, listen carefully, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he quotes Habakkuk, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. This is pretty amazing. Paul is anointed, would you agree? Those of you who understand these things, Paul has been sent by God, has he not? And Saul is a very gifted man, perhaps the most gifted man in New Testament time history. And God certainly uses him. But I would like you to notice with me that he preached pretty much, not exactly, like a guy named Stephen. A guy named Stephen preached the gospel in Jerusalem and was stoned. And Paul was standing there, hateful towards him, along with the rest of the Jews, gathering their coats so they could throw stones, agreeing, giving a thumbs up to killing him. And though he went for a season seeking out Christians to destroy, you have to believe, as we've talked about before through his conversion, etc., that the words of Stephen haunted him and were part of the journey to bring him to Christ. And when he comes to Christ, even though Paul goes away for a while and learns so much more about New Testament theology, he's really the one who is gifted to give us so much understanding in the New Testament. When he gets up and speaks, he speaks pretty much the same thing Stephen did here. And here's the reason why. Because when it comes to the gospel, maybe you've heard this before. You can maybe preach the gospel better than I can, but you can't preach a better gospel than I can. If we understand the gospel, it's good, it's right, it's true, and you can't preach a better gospel. Now, this frees us to simply pass on what we're learning. How do you know if you're learning to know Jesus better, to understand his word and apply it in your life? Well, you know it when you're home or at work and you're doing that, right? It's like, oh, I want to react this way, but I sense the Lord in me and I sense that scripture and I look at the situation differently than I used to. And you really learn it as well when you open your mouth and talk to somebody. Some of us feel like, I don't know if I get any of this. You know, I'm going to talk about Israel today when we're done, before we're done, as a nation, and go through some stuff. And you go, I'm not sure I follow that Israel thing. I'm not sure I follow that Bible doctrine stuff. I'm not sure I follow that grace thing. And, you know, you find yourself talking to somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible or who is questioning, and you start to share. And if you open your mouth and begin to share, first of all, God promised to fill your mouth with words that matter. If your heart's into it with him. And number two, you'll also find out how much you've been learning. You need to be patient. I need to be patient because as you sit under the word and you learn the word and you study and read, it's soaking into you if you let it. But you won't know necessarily how much it is until you get open your mouth and share it with somebody. I don't mean stand up on a corner and preach at people. I mean just get engaged in conversation, care about people enough to ask them questions, and then maybe you'll get a chance to talk to them about what's important to you and answers their questions. So that's a great thing we see here. There's a freedom. You see, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. In other words, Paul received fresh revelation from God that would then be written and given to the world. But I'm not going to receive extra biblical meaning. I'm not going to get the next book of the Bible, the book of Rick. Isn't going to happen. And it isn't needed. We all know that, right? It's not only not needed, but I would be bringing myself under condemnation and judgment if I wrote the book of Rick, comparing it, saying it's scriptural. Because I have the completed word of God now. I still need the Holy Spirit to anoint me. I still need power from God in my heart and life, absolutely. But the gospel is the gospel, and you may share it better than me, but you can't share a better gospel. And so if it's new, it isn't true. You know, I believe in the anointing upon men and women. I do. It's important. If you pray for me, there's a lot of things you could pray for me, but you could pray that I would be anointed to lead this body as along with the elders as well. You could have prayed that this whole body of Adirondack Christian Fellowship and every church in this region would be anointed under God's direction and power to do the work he has for them to do. It's a good thing. But the greatest anointing is not on a human person. It's on his word. The greatest anointing is on his word. His word is always anointed. And the messenger is never above the message. So should Renovate become famous all over the world, or some other individual, you know, person who's a Christian that wins American Idol, you know, whoever they are should never be bigger than the message they share. If their message is Jesus, he's bigger, isn't he? It's the message and the person you're pointing to. It's not how you do it, how well you do it. It isn't who's got the coolest, most innovative ministry. I believe in innovation and creativity. Sorry, I don't have much. Maybe you do. there are different gifts. So when I see people who are gifted to communicate and people say, you know, I can't get it when that guy talks, but when that guy speaks or that gal does it or they did that thing, I got it. Praise the Lord. I don't fight that. I celebrate that. But I don't elevate those people or circumstances above the Lord. They're just people that are being used with a gift. But the real gift is that people are getting the Word of God. And that's so important because we are in such an elevated 15 minutes of fame time, and it's all about being a star. And don't think it doesn't seep into Christianity. Everything seeps into general Christianity unless you consciously allow yourself, clarify for yourself what you're all about. Stuff seeps into your life, doesn't it? So why would you think it wouldn't seep into the church? It seeps into you and me. We have to be really aware of this, and I think it's great. Paul just preached the simple gospel. It was beautiful. He went through the history because they needed it to see him bring them up to date, but he didn't do something different and unique in some other way. And you know, the effect, well, in verses 38 and 39, some of the Jews had open hearts and were amazed, and the Gentiles were really amazed. There's forgiveness apart from the law of Moses. This would make the person that was hungry, the outsider, the God-fearer, their heart would leap. You mean I don't have to wish I was born Jewish and have to follow all those Jewish laws my whole life to ever to be right with God? No, you don't, man. That's why Jesus came. And to the Jews who had been really were honest and said, man, what a struggle it is. We never know if we've really kept the law perfectly, and we haven't. We can't. That's why all these blood sacrifices, and we're not even in Jerusalem. We're out here. It's, you know, oh, there's above the law of Moses, justified. But that would make the ones who were self-righteous very, very angry. You mean you're trying to tell me, just like in Jerusalem, I spent my whole life keeping these rules. And now you're saying this guy over here that I've always looked at as a total heathen, you're saying he's as right with God because of Jesus as I am and that I'm not even right with God by doing all these rules, but I'm right with God because I trust in this Messiah you're preaching? String him up. You're killing me over here. You know, it's like they could not receive it because of their self-righteousness. Yet Paul was speaking to them a beautiful thing. Romans 8 tells us, who brings anything against the charge of God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. In your world, in my world, this isn't as deep as if you have somebody, a religious Jew, who'd spent their whole life and they have ancestry all the way back to Moses, who were following this Ten Commandments and these laws, and their whole identity was this. You yourself, or you may have friends that were raised in a very strict structure religiously, and their family was like, we are this, and I don't care what it was, Catholic, Lutheran, Protestant, Baptist, whatever, but we are this, and we've always kept this, and we've always done this, and that's who we are. And then you know some who actually do that, and we're better than them, and we don't want you associating with them, and I don't mean that parents should allow their kids to go out and wreak havoc with other kids who are doing havoc. That's not a healthy thing either. But my point is, we're better than other people. We're right with God because we go to church. We're right with God because we keep the rules. That's very predominant in religion everywhere. And God says, that ain't it. God says, that's not it. And to the Jews, he says, that's not it. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, to be justified, it's almost like an added extension of forgiveness that's beyond our realm of comprehension. And forgiveness already is. But in human forgiveness, you can forgive somebody, but you don't really forget. And you can treat them fairly, and if God's really graced you, you can really let it go. But what an amazing thing, justified. It means what it sounds like. Break it down. Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. When you go before God and you go to pray and you say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me of my sin, I would say that predominantly most of us, because I know myself, so I'm not judging you unless you're so different from me. Most of us go, okay, I'm forgiven, but I still feel kind of bad. You know, it takes a while. And then, you know, and I'm forgiven, but to be justified, God is God really looking at me? Is God really looking at you as though you never sinned? Can anybody here really comprehend that? He's looking at you as though you never, it's like you never did it. The woman caught in adultery. Woman, Where are your accusers? Where have they gone? Where's your accusers? Does anyone stand here accusing you? No, man, Lord. No, they're all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Before we get to go and sin no more, neither do I condemn you. There's no accusers. There's no accusers. Now, did she really sin? Of course she really sinned. But she has no accusers. What's that like? Jesus released her, freed her. By the way, when he said, go and sin no more, they couldn't hear the voice of the prophets that were read every week. Some people hear the voice of Jesus, go and sin no more. Is that the voice of Jesus? I think it's like, go, sin no more, you're free. It was still perhaps the exhortation, the encouragement, you don't have to do that stuff. If you have no accusers and you're starting fresh, you get to live fresh too. But that voice is a little different than, don't let me catch you doing that again. Some of us hear the voice of the Bible, don't let me catch you doing that again. That's not God's point. It might be your mother's point. It might be your dad's point. It might be your brother's point when you went in his room. And you better watch it there. But when it comes to God, I don't know if God don't let me catch you doing it again. God says, you don't really realize how free you are, do you, Rick? You don't realize that you do not have to be in bondage to that. You have been forgiven and set free as if you never did it. Now you can live a new life today. Hallelujah. I can really do that. Do I always do it? Do you? But are we going to sit here and mope about how we fail, or are we going to say praise God for what he's done? I say, let's say praise God for what he's done. Let's look up. Let's look up. And so, you know, there are two kinds of people. Those who think they're too bad, God couldn't accept me because I've done so much wrong, and those who think they're too good. I am justified by the law of Moses. I've kept the law. I don't need you. In fact, I'm mad at you for even suggesting that I have some need in my life, that I have some weakness in my life. Who are you to tell me that? Are you too bad for God? Bible says you're not. Are you too good for God? Scripture says you're not. Now, let's read 42 through 52. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I was kind of hoping for that. Like, after this study, everybody will say, Rick, please, next Sunday, do the exact same Bible study again. It won't happen. Okay. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews, and devout proselytes, these are people that were following Judaism but not yet fully Jewish, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, but when the Jews... This is the religious leader Jews, not the ones who've been changed, and the more harsh ones who are just people who are self-righteous, saw that the multitude, and they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, and here's a scripture, he quotes them from Isaiah, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. And the Jews stirred up the devout, prominent women and the chief men of the city. So now they're going to the non-Jewish authority types and strong people, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples, and this is everywhere in this region, the ones that just came to the Lord and the ones that they're with them, were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. The responses vary. It's always going to be that way. Jesus said it's like you're casting seed, and some of it falls on fertile soil, and some of it falls on different kinds of soil. It doesn't all grow at once. It's important always to remember you can't try to harvest at a time when you're planting. You know, sometimes we try to get something to happen that isn't happening. Let happen what God gives you to have happen. And so some of their seeds are falling on ground that's really good and it springs up, and some of it's going to be a while, maybe never. But his job's to keep spreading the seed, spreading the word. And for the most part, while the Gentiles are begging for more and are glad, you know, the people that really were desperate for God and knew their need were glad. The people who were thought they had it together on their own were envious, contradicted, and blasphemed and persecuted. And Paul and Barnabas say, you know, you judge yourselves unworthy. You have judged yourself unworthy. It's kind of like the guy that went over from the United States to France and took a tour of the Louvre. And in the tour of the Louvre, he went to the paintings, and there, of course, the highlight of the Louvre in paintings is the Mona Lisa. And your kid's little picture is right next to it. But but the Mona Lisa is there. And, of course, it's well guarded. And one of the curators is there standing there to answer questions and just to be there because they always have somebody, you know, who's sophisticated there in France. And the guy says, he stares at the Mona Lisa and he looks at it and he says, I don't get it. This isn't such a great painting. I mean, like, her mouth is crooked and the colors aren't very powerful. I mean, this painting isn't that great. And the curator says, sir, the Mona Lisa is not on trial here. You are. You know, you think about somebody going to look at the Mona Lisa and go, well, that's kind of a dumb painting. Why would that be an exciting thing? They're only proving their lack of art knowledge. They're not proving that they have a strong opinion. They're proving that they're kind of foolish. I mean, if you even think that, it's okay to think the Mona Lisa isn't pretty or a good painting, but you really should keep it to yourself, you know, if you're around people who know stuff. Sir, the Mona Lisa is not on trial. The Mona Lisa has withstood the test of time for several hundred years. Wasn't it 1600s? The Word of God has stood the test of time. The work of Jesus Christ has stood the test of time. He's not on trial. You are. I am. We are. And so this grace of God is not on trial. It's a good thing. Are we also blind? The Pharisees said, the religious leaders, to Jesus in John chapter 9 when he talked about, I've come to make those who can't see see and those who can see can't. And it's sad but true when those who should see refuse to. But what joy. What joy. Does the word joy perk you up today? Would you like to have joy?
Yes.
I wanted a good response there. I do too. And you know, true spiritual joy only comes through a submitted heart. You can have excitement in your life. Jumping out of an airplane is exciting. There are people who thrive on excitement. And you know, when they're not doing something excited, they're depressed. They don't have joy. Not everyone who does exciting things is that way. But I'm saying there are many people who it's their fix is having excitement in their life. And they may look at you and say, your life is so boring, you don't have excitement. And if somebody looked at me and said that, I would say, my life isn't boring, and I have deep joy. Now, I don't mean that I'm permanently there and that I'm perfectly submitted to God. I'm just saying I do have his joy, and I'll tell you when I have his joy, and I'll tell you when I don't. When I have his joy is when I've submitted myself to his will and made him the theme of my life. True spiritual joy only comes from a submitted heart to God. And when I'm in rebellion, even when there's good things in my life, I do not have deep joy. And when I'm in rebellion and don't have deep joy, I'm talking about me, okay? When I'm in rebellion to God and don't have deep joy, I'm craving and filling myself mentally, physically, whatever, with things that do not satisfy, unhappily. And I become more frustrated. Now, I think you're a lot like me. And I think we're a lot like other people. I think we're all a lot more alike than we are different. But if you want joy, joy, it's funny, submission to God. Submission sounds to everyone like a terrible word. It just means coming underneath his authority. Just coming underneath willingly. Not being suppressed suppress is from the outside, somebody forcing you down. Submission is coming underneath. And see, God says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know how many times out of 10 that happens? 10. Every single time. Every single time a person resists God, is proud, he's resisting you at that moment. And the reason he's resisting us is that we might learn to humble ourselves so that he can lift us up. Because you can't get very high on your own. But you can deceive yourself. So the joy of the Lord is my strength, man. These people are filled with joy. The rest of people are putting them down. They're losing jobs and they're losing their situations that you think would be what made them happy. But no, they've got true joy. And the other people are just uptight and angry. Now, we're going to finish on something that's somewhat ambitious. And if I'm wrong to try to do it right now, so be it. I get to come back next week. You don't have to. I understand that. If you look at your notes in Romans 11, I want to go over a few things with you. Because when I read these chapters in the book of Acts, and I see world history and church history and Jewish history, I realize something that comes up. Many see the rebuke to the Jews that Paul and Barnabas give them here, that is given by Paul in other places, that is given by the Lord, and they see this as a total rejection of Israel nationally. And we talked about them being salted and spread all over the earth so that God could use them out there. But is that it, and then God is done with Israel? A whole portion of the church with wonderful people who love Jesus disagree with me. They also disagree with Romans chapter 11, and I don't know how they reconcile it. And my job isn't to fix that today. My job is to point out what the Bible says as clear as it says it and let you read it yourself. And that's this, that God, Paul says it in verse 1 of Romans 11, and I only put a few portions in here on your note page. You obviously can read the rest. I won't try to fill in all the blanks, but I will bring out some issues. It's an important issue, and there's a point for you to take home personally that will help you in your daily life. Guaranteed, if you listen to God's word. Paul says, and in Romans 9, 10, 11, he talks about Israel and their place. He talks about his love for them, his willingness to die for them, and even be cursed for their sakes, because people think that Paul was anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish. Jews do. And he says here, as he's finishing in this chapter, all the things he's been saying in Romans 9 and 10, I say then, has God cast away his people, speaking of Israel? And his answer is certainly not. Okay, is that pretty clear? God has not. It's crystal clear. God's promise is intact. He goes on in verses 2 through 10 to talk about the remnant, which is a small portion, who are going to be under, continue in his grace and be there, and that how God's going to keep them and has kept them. In verses 11 and 12 of Romans 11, it says, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled, and they stumble in unbelief, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, meaning that's how the Gentiles get the richness of God, is by the Jews' failure, which we've discussed, how much more their fullness, the Jews' fullness, how much more is that going to be a blessing? Gentile church, God has used their unbelief and failure to usher in the Gentiles, and he uses the Gentiles to provoke them back to him. Here's the point of that. God will use your life either way. If you want to follow him and submit to him and let him bless you and use you, there still will be some rough roads, but you'll have purpose and destiny, and God will use your life and your love for God and your relationship with him to help other people see him. And if you say, thanks, but no thanks. I do not want to be used by God. I want to do my own way and my own thing, even though I know this. I choose to go my own way. God will use your life to show other people what it means to be in rebellion. And one way or another, I do not mean every single thing in your life will fall apart, but there'll be times and places and things that will show people what a life of rebellion to God by someone who knows is like, and it won't be pretty. and you will know it. God's word declares this. Rick Cohen isn't smart enough to know if this is true or not, just by my own self. My experience testifies to it. And some of yours, you already know this. God is going to... Pharaoh, we've said it many times, I'm going to say, Pharaoh could be used by God to release the Jews and to love them. You go, well, it wasn't even written that way. It says like God made this happen. Well, God knew Pharaoh's heart and said, okay, I'll use you the way you're deciding to go and the way you're bent. Now, when you read that, instead of spending decades arguing with God over whether Pharaoh had a choice or not, that isn't really your job, okay? It isn't really your point. It's past your pay scale. Within your realm and my realm is to say, well, if that's how it works, what am I going to do? That's what's in your realm and my realm. Amen? Okay, so it'll keep me from getting too intense. If somebody says amen, I'll actually calm. All right, so the next part, for if they, verse 15 through 18, if they being cast away, if they're being, is the reconciling of the world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit, which is Israel, is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, which is Israel, so are the branches. And if some of the, well, that's the Lord, actually. And if some of the branches, Israel, were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in, you're like a branch that was hooked in where they were cut off among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Listen, that's a lot of stuff, but the Gentile church is grafted into the true vine, and clarity is there to respect God's work with Israel, the Jewish people. And you say, Rick, is it because you're Jewish you're so into this? No. Do you know Martin Luther, for all the wonderful good that God used him, wrote horrific persecution-type letters about how to deal with the Jews, letters that were used by Nazi Germany as justification for what they did. The Jews are despicable, they're Christ rejectors, God's done with them, and so here's the way to treat them. Don't let them have property, they don't need to travel, kill them if they do the wrong thing. Did you know that? Did you know the church through history has persecuted Jews as much as anybody else in the world has ever persecuted Jews? And so when the Jews go, yeah, God loves us through your Christian circles, they have a little bit of a hump to get over, okay? They really do. My whole family background and all that, I understand it from actually being Jewish but not being persecuted, but knowing those things. Christian, to them, at one point, equaled haters of Jews. Because Christians, religious people, can do the same thing the Jews did. And in fact, by and large, they have. Self-righteousness, we're better than other people, get rid of the Jews, and anybody else that's in our way. Got to watch it. That isn't Jesus. That isn't what Jesus came to do. It doesn't set well with some people. It almost seems anti-American. We're not here to be pro-American or anything. We're here to talk about who Jesus really is. And who he is he loves the Jewish people, and he loves Gentile people. He loves people. Okay, so verse 24 through 26, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, I know that my brethren who have the Reformed view and preterist view of eschatology, and this is all stuff about Israel doesn't matter anymore, and the church is the Israel of God. Is the church the Israel of God? Well, yes and no. And the big part's the yes is that we're part of the governed by God. That's Israel, governed by God. Yisrael, El is God, governed by God. That's the name he gave Jacob. This is what you're going to be now, governed by me. The church enters into the blessing of Israel through Jesus Christ. Amen. The church is the Israel of God additionally, but not... not to push Israel out, and all the promises to Israel are still in existence, and that's where there is an argument in the church, if you will, and it's pretty important because Jesus said, what he says, don't be ignorant about these things, that the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, there's going to come a time when the Gentile age is ended, and God's going to work with Israel again. That fits into Daniel chapter 9. It fits into Revelation. It fits into all Bible prophecy. And you have to eliminate all the promises to God that go to Israel. And if you say the church got all these promises, well, what about the curses that God gave to Israel? If you're going to take their blessings, you have to take their curses. If you're going to totally say they disappear and now it's us, it doesn't work that way. And Romans 11 proves it. If you had any doubts about it, how do you read this? Israel will be saved. Doesn't mean every single Jew, but nationally, there is going to be a national Israel, and that means the Gentiles, which in 70 AD, the Romans wiped out Jerusalem, and then from them till 136, they were killing them, won't let two Jews stand together and talk about God, no synagogues, no nothing. They're spread out all over the world again. They're chased away. Over a million are killed, after many others have been killed throughout the recent history. But if you go to Israel today, and it is Israel, you will have a Jewish guide showing you Roman ruins. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Romans said, we're going to change the name. It's Cappadocia, Palestinia, whatever. The name Palestine came from the Romans to change the name so the Jews couldn't have Israel. There's no such thing as this isn't about politics. There's no such thing as a national or heritage-wise Palestinian other than whoever lives in that area. There's no people group called Palestinians. The Palestinians are different people groups, Arabs mostly. But they're from different other kinds of cultures. They're not originally Palestinians. That was a name given in 70 AD. And yet a Jew will stand there in his nation of Israel and show you Roman ruins, because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And even though it goes for a really, really, really long time, and you wonder, yeah, God keeps his promises. It's been a whole year if you're young. If you're a little older, it's been a whole decade. If you're even older, perhaps, and sadder and have had struggles, it feels like it's been a lifetime. Nobody's mocking that pain of things unfinished or not right. But what you and I need to know is you might be missing what God really wants to show you. He does keep his promises. The Jews don't get it. They don't understand nationally that the reason they're even in Israel is because God brought them back. And you and I sometimes don't realize God is working in the long, dark night that you can't see. Verse 32 through 35, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? In my heart, I wish everybody I knew could know what Jesus wants us to know. Some of you, if you only knew how much he loved you, and I'm not saying I fully know it, but if you only knew how much he loves you, if you only knew the plans that he has for you that you're not letting him fulfill because you want to be in control and because you don't trust him, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, if you only knew that you could really trust him. If you spend your life justifying yourself and your behavior and your decisions.
Why? You can't. But nobody needs to tell me. Here's why I did that. Nobody, I have a reason.
If you spend your life justifying yourself, you spend a life missing the justification of God. You can't be self-justified and justified by God at the same time. You know? I don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, R. Cohen here. I did, the day I came to Jesus, I had been cursing him, mocking him when I was younger, not through my parents, but my friend taught me to draw pictures and make fun of Christianity and Jesus on the cross. Not my parents. They were respectful and didn't teach me to hate Christians. They weren't like that at all. But I had a friend that influenced me. and I was a willing party to it. You're looking at a guy who used to draw funny, not funny, blasphemous pictures of Jesus. Not all the time. We'd sit in our synagogue classes, and we didn't like that either. We were just rebels, you know. But he somehow made him feel better to make fun of Jesus. I had a song taught me by a guy that was just a mockery of Jesus, you know. Now you can hear him on the radio every day, but this was in a different setting. And you know, it was like a defense mechanism. But I was also, my heart was not, the day I came to the Lord, the day before I was a Christian, I was a blasphemer. The day before. You know, and I came to the Lord, and today, 40 years later, I've done all this ministry the whole entire time, kind of, sort of, I don't go to God and say, God, Rick Cohen here, your man. Look at all, because for 40 years I've been such a good Christian, which isn't true, but my mind could say that. But I've been such a good Christian. I've served you. I've been a pastor. I went on missions. I've given my money. Blah, 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 blah. Therefore, I know you'll hear my prayer. If you hear me pray that, just take a big step away and wait for the lightning. God's merciful, but I mean, that's a completely bogus. That's the guy, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. In Luke 18, that's the guy. No, you know, when I go to the Lord, Lord, I thank you that when you look at me, you see Jesus. I'm forgiven. And though I failed today, again, I still fall short. I never say just the right thing. I always add something I shouldn't say. Or don't say something I should have said. That's more rare, but the add-on you know is good. But and maybe you're different. Maybe you never say what you're supposed to say. Maybe you never open your mouth when you're supposed to and take the heat. Well, shame on both of us, but mercy on both of us, because God forgives me, and I'm right with him. I was just as right with him the day I said, Jesus, I just now figured out you're Messiah, and I don't want to make pictures about you anymore, and I want to find out what this means and forgive me. That moment, I was just as saved as I am right now. I was no better than I am right now in God's eyes, because you're either justified by the blood of Jesus Christ or you're justified by your own works, and you're not. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. So, in case you're wondering, a lot of us never get tired of talking about this, because it's what we live every day. And it's why the message that Paul gave is like the message that Peter gave. You can be justified from all the things that the law of Moses or the law of your family, and you know, your grandpa wanted you to do this, or your mom thought you should ever do that, and your friends wanted you to be like this, and your own heart desired that, but you never did it. You can be justified from all the things you could not be justified by. And though it's a long, long road sometimes, your road is like Israel's and easier, because you will find God's grace and forgiveness, and you have. And if you're here today and you haven't found God's grace and forgiveness, we invite you to join us in it as forgiven people, not better than you people, forgiven people. Gail's going to join me, and we're going to share a song before we